This is like the big let's pray Sunday. But we need that, don't we? Let's pray. Let's pray. Not now. We'll do that later. But yeah. Today, though, we have an awesome treat. We have our district superintendent, Reverend Jim Simpson, has agreed to fill in for Pastor Eric while he is out today anyway. And we'll have some other guy doing it next week, I think. And Christmas Eve. But just give him a nice welcome, and let's be attentive to the word. Pastor?
You know, I'm not sure that in the 40 years that I've been in ministry, I've ever heard awesome treat and welcome the superintendent in the same sentence. On behalf of Bishop Robert Schnazy, I do wish you a Merry Christmas on behalf of the bishop and within the Heartland District, the other 102 churches in the Heartland District that are a part of our life together. It's good to be with you. We go until what?
Whenever you're done.
1 o'clock?
Two?
All right. Because it's really hard for me not to start improvising, and I'm gonna, you know, particularly after the voice of the martyrs. The last church I served is Central United Methodist in Kansas City, near the university, and we had a group of folks that started coming from downtown Kansas City in the Northeast End, African immigrants, and I want to tell you about Mama Riziki. Mama Riziki got married to Bilimbela right before her father, who is a Methodist pastor in the Congo, sent them into refugee camps. The Civil War, it was incredibly dangerous. And so Riziki's father sent her away and the whole family away, but he stayed behind to maintain solidarity with the congregation and protect his people. Riziki, her six children were all born in refugee camps. And she found out at some point that a group came in, shot up her father's church, and killed him in his church. It's a Methodist martyr whose daughter and family are a part of a new congregation in Kansas City. There's a lot of African immigrants with stories like that. And when they start talking about living in the refugee camps, they become incredibly quiet because they just... But what they are is incredibly focused on the power of the word. Amen? Do you stand up for the word at this service? Or not?
You know what we're going to do.
Well, I'm, you know, I just ask. Go ahead and stand up. You know, sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. Let me share. There are two passages this morning that I want to share with you. The first is from the prophet Isaiah, and talking about the witnesses of the martyrs is important here. Do not fear, says the Lord, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will strengthen you and I will help you. And then from John's Gospel, this is from the Message, the first chapter, just a few select phrases. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. I love that paraphrase. And what came into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. And to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. So on the Sunday before Christmas, talking about our fears is... maybe kind of a tough place to begin, but people are afraid these days, aren't they? We're afraid of all manner of violence in all kinds of places. We are terrorized, okay? And yet, the Christian community in China that you were referring to, well, they're being profiled because they're Chinese, and in this country, there are lots of Muslims who are being profiled in just the opposite way, isn't it? Curious how where you are, how your faith can put you in danger or give you a sense of security or not. It's amazing. Lots of other fear, though. There's fear of failure. There's fear of disease. There's just fear of economic hardship, whether or not you're going to have enough to get by. And then there's that relational dimension of fear, you know, the fear of being misunderstood, the fear of being rejected, that somehow you're just not okay. And then there's the fear of the unknown. Most of us have trouble admitting our fears. If I were to walk up to you and say, so what's going on in your life and what are you afraid of? Chances are most of you would turn around and leave the room. Okay? Especially to some dude that you don't know, you know? What I'm tempted to do, but I'm not going to, is have you turn and talk to the people in your community of faith. Turn to the people in the pews around you and ask you what makes you uneasy. When you wake up in the middle of the night, what is it that keeps you from going back to sleep right away? What are you worried about? Are you getting in touch with that for just a second? I'm not going to have you turn and actually talk about it. Yet that's one of the healthiest things that we can do, is to acknowledge our fears, because in the Christmas stories, the angel keeps showing up talking about fear, right? The angel Gabriel talks to Zechariah, talks to Mary, talks to Joseph, talks to the shepherds, and how does the speech begin? Fear not. Do not be afraid. Although, interestingly, it isn't just all these other things that are out there that Gabriel's talking about. Gabriel is also realizing that when God shows up, when the angel of the Lord shows up, when the messenger of God shows up, people tend to go like this. Especially if the angel is giving an invitation to participate in the new thing that God is going to do in your life or in the community. Amen? If I said that you get a great, big, wonderful surprise Christmas gift, and it's the new thing that God wants you to do in your life, this world, how happy are you going to be? I love it when people participate. All right. Yeah, just a little uneasy, right? And that's why the angel says, be not afraid. Because, you know, even though we are afraid of the new thing that God is doing in our life, the angel says, the way to deal with your fear is to pay attention to what God is actually doing. Focus on God, not the fear, and it'll be all right. Otis Moss III is a preacher at a UCC church in Chicago, and he one night heard a strange noise in his house. Anybody ever been awakened by a strange noise in your house? And his house was not unlike my house, maybe your house. His wife punched him. You know, they're in bed. She goes like this. It's your job to go see what the noise is all about. Okay? So he followed a biblical prescription. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And so he reached under his bed and pulled out a Louisville Slugger. Okay? Do you know what a Louisville Slugger is? It's called a baseball bat. All right? That's his rod and his staff, and he began to go downstairs and try and figure out what on earth that noise was about. And we've all been there. We know the uneasy sensation of moving toward the unknown. And Otis goes downstairs and discovers a 6-year-old girl in his living room dancing in the dark. Wow. Michaela, it is 3 a.m. You need to go to bed, girl. It's a 6-year-old daughter. Her pigtails are just spinning. No, Daddy, look at me, Daddy. I'm dancing. And he begins to huff and he begins to puff, you know, as only fathers want to do at 3 a.m. in the morning. And God spoke to him and he said, "No, no, Otis, pay attention. Your daughter is dancing in the dark. The darkness is not in her. The darkness is around her, but she is dancing in the dark." And then Otis says that it's our job as Christians. It's our job as Christians to help one another find the courage to face our fears and to learn how to dance in the dark. Amen. When we're able to trust in that light that is shining within us, we're able to dance in the dark. We're able to live faithfully. We're able to live joyfully, even in the midst of loss. Some of you, there's going to be an empty seat at the table or around the tree this Christmas. And you can still find joy. You can find ways to live faithfully, even joyfully, in the face of disease or conflict and uncertainty. Jesus came to help us learn how to trust the light of God shining in that darkness. In the last few years, I've gotten into the grandfather business. It's kind of cool. Our three-year-old granddaughter, somebody asked her, what does she want for Christmas? She's just beginning to get the notion that certain things happen along the way of gifts. And I was kind of shocked. She lives in the middle of the city, and she said, "I want a pony." Maybe all of us go through a pony phase, you know, at some point. That's what we want for Christmas. My favorite story along that line was the little girl who said that she wanted a horse, not a pony, she wanted a horse for Christmas. And so Christmas morning came, and there was this beautiful wooden rocking horse that her parents had gotten her, and it was there by the tree, and she rushes downstairs by the tree and looks at this gorgeous wooden rocking horse, and she just bursts into tears. And they ask her, "What's the matter?" She said, "I wanted a horse made out of horse." Yeah. You see, a core belief of the Christian faith is that the Word became flesh and blood, human, moved into the neighborhood, that God became fully alive, that God became absolutely real in a human life with a human face. And as we become disciples and friends of Jesus, as the love of Christ becomes alive and real within each of us, we are able to find the courage to face the fear and the faith to dance in the dark. What I love to do more than anything else is talk to people about their faith journey. And a year or so ago, more than a year ago, a woman came to me to begin talking about her faith. She heard that I was somebody that she could talk to. And as we visited, she said that she really has a hard time relating to Jesus. And without going into a lot of details, it was pretty clear that there had been some very troubling, painful, heartbreaking experiences with men that made it hard for her to accept God as a man in Jesus, you know. Now, I've been doing this for a long time. I've discovered there are a lot of women that have a hard time relating to Jesus because so many men have hurt them. All right, that's just part of the reality. So I said, there are a lot of different ways that we can talk about God. I'll be glad to visit with you about the journey. I'm not going to hassle you about Jesus. And so we talked, and she kept talking, and she kept bringing Jesus up. And finally I said, you know, I don't have a need to talk to you about Jesus, but you keep bringing him up. So I think that may be what you really want to talk about. So we talked some about Jesus. And then as she began to trust me a little bit more, she extended her arm and she showed me the wounds on her wrist where she had been burning herself. with cigarettes, and the scars where she had been cutting herself. She was wounded deep in her soul. And it was kind of like she was daring me to say something to her about Jesus and these wounds on her wrists. And I said, Jesus is never going to force himself on you. This woman was surrounded by professional help. Fortunately, she wasn't just talking to me. She had therapists, she had doctors, she had groups, she had all kinds of people that were giving her everything they possibly knew how to give her. But I was there to talk to her about her soul. I said, Jesus just wants to very gently find a way to love you and accept you and to reach out to you. We prayed and she left. And a few weeks later, she calls me. She'd had a vision. Now, that kind of freaked her out, too. I don't know how many of you have had a lot of visions, but if you haven't had a lot, that it's unsettling, kind of that fear of God stuff. But this wasn't a fearful vision. She had a sense of Christ being very close to her, right next to her. Not overwhelming her, not overpowering her, but just right next to her. And very gently, Christ reached out and touched the wounds on her wrist. And it gave her a sense of peace. It gave her a sense of calm. It gave her a sense of assurance that she could be okay. She would either come and see me every month or 6 weeks, or she'd call or email me. It's been well over a year now since she's hurt herself. With help from lots of people. And what's really kind of fun is that this person who really didn't want to talk about Jesus but couldn't help but talk about Jesus, very slowly, gently, time, she's becoming friends with Jesus and beginning to trust that that love is alive and real and can make all the difference in her life and in the lives of others. There's a phrase in one of the Gospels where Mary says to Gabriel, and you know, it's somebody with a voice like mine wants to read this passage in this way. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. You know, I mean, it's a big, wild, audacious affirmation of faith. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. May it be with me according to your word. I mean, Gabriel just said, God wants you to be mother to God's son. Sure. And then there's this passage in the gospel that just freaks me out. Then the angel departed from her. Say what? You aren't going to stay and finish up? The angel leaves? Really? And yet that's exactly what the angel isn't hanging around these folks all the time. The angel's got other things going on. Okay. And so imagine the loneliness of Mary in that moment. And then the angel departed. Most of us that have been parents remember what it's like to bring a child home from the hospital. Two of my kids are adopted. They're from Korea, and we actually got them from their airport. My oldest son was being interviewed for preschool, and one of the questions was, what's an airport? And he said, that's where you go to get babies, because he had just gone to get his little sister. But do you remember what it was like to go home and that child began to cry or started doing something else And that sense of OMG. This is just up to us now, or up to me sometimes. But Mary wasn't alone. God had been working with Zechariah and Elizabeth to provide some support and encouragement. Joseph did not dismiss Mary, but embraced Mary and her child. There was extended family in Bethlehem that provided a place for them to stay. Shepherds offered both worship and protection. Shepherds were tough guys, all right? They could handle it. Simeon and Anna were in the temple, ready to affirm this child as the Messiah when they came for the circumcision 8 days later. The Magi made this long journey and offered gifts and guidance. And as they were political refugees in Egypt, there was a Jewish community in Egypt that offered support and care until it was safe for them to go home. Do you see how Mary and Joseph and Jesus were not alone? God provided for this baby Messiah. The risks were real. The risks were terribly real. But the Spirit gathered a covenant community to celebrate that light and to nurture the love of God in Jesus Christ. How many of you have seen the movie that everybody's talking about? Anybody seen it yet? Okay, we've got one hand back here. You've seen it? All right. Okay, don't give away any secrets, okay? Because I'm not going to try and give any away either. In the movie, do we know what movie I'm talking about? Star Wars. Okay. Oh, yeah. All right. Okay. You really want to see it? I mean, you just went into a position of prayer, okay? Her hands are like this, okay? Oh, God, let me see this movie, okay? That's cool. So in the movie, it is clear that they were talking about the folks from the first film, the cast of characters from the first film, all right? But the people in this generation in the movie were wondering out loud if those people were real and if the stories were true. You hear that? Now, I'm a preacher, and there isn't anything that goes through here that I don't filter through this story, and how could I use it in a sermon, all right? That's just part of it. But there was one character who had been present. There's this character who has been present, and he said, I never would have believed it. But the people were real. I was there. I knew them. And the story is true. And he's talking about the Force. This isn't a shock. And the Force is real. And I'm thinking about this story. And I'm thinking about this God. Because today Jesus Christ calls us together as a community of faith to bear witness to the good news that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness cannot overcome it. Christ calls us to help one another to find courage to face our fears and to learn how to dance in the dark. And Christ calls us to make room for the new thing that God wants to do in your life and within the life of this congregation, within this community. Amen? And Christ calls us to help that love come alive, to make it real in the lives of the people around us and the people that we meet. Christ calls each of us to become the kind of community that welcomed the baby Jesus, the Messiah, into the world. That's what's going on now, here with you. The story is true. It's all real. And in the name of that God, let the church say amen.